Good morning, everyone. Great to see you here this morning. So if you have your Bible, you can open up to Romans chapter 3 as we continue in our study through the book of Romans. We're going to be looking at verses 21 through 31 this morning. And if you're using the church Bible, Romans chapter 3 is on page 1014. So from the second half of chapter 1 to the first half of chapter 3 of Romans, Paul has been making the case, as we are aware of, that all people, Jews and Gentiles alike, that all of us are guilty of sinning against God. And God will judge everyone for their sin. Well, in our passage this morning, Paul moves from proving that everyone is a sinner to explaining how sinners can be saved. The theological term for this salvation is justification. And justification is the act of God when he declares a believing sinner righteous in Christ. And he does that on the basis of the finished work of Christ on the cross, for what he did for us on the cross. So let's look a little closer at this. To start with, justification is an act. It's not a process. There's no different levels, different degrees of justification. Every believer has the same right standing before God. And also, justification is something God does, not man. See, no person can justify themselves before God. And most important, justification doesn't mean that God makes us righteous. He doesn't make us righteous. It means that he declares us righteous through the blood of Christ. Justification is like a legal matter. God puts the righteousness of Christ on our record in place of our own sinfulness. And nobody can change that record. Or another way to put it is, I think we've all heard the phrase looking through rose-colored glasses where everything looks nice. When God looks at us, if we've given our life to Christ, when he looks at us, he doesn't see our sin. He sees Christ. He has Jesus-colored glasses when he looks at us. So let's read through Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 31. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. There is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, is one. Do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for using Paul the way you have to write this book, to teach us and to remind us that we either are sinners or we were sinners. And Father, we thank you for the message this morning that there is hope, that we can turn to Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that we have open hearts and open minds as we go through this message, that we learn what you're trying to teach each one of us. Father, I pray that we know more about you when we leave here than we did when we came in. In Jesus' name, amen. So I would think that Paul had been waiting for this moment ever since he announced the theme of his letter in chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Remember back there? He said that he was not ashamed to proclaim the good news of what God has done in Christ, even in Rome, because this good news had the power to bring salvation to everyone who believed. So he was probably waiting to get to this moment where he could just burst out and share the gospel. And he starts off in verse 21 by stating that, point number one, justification comes apart from the law. Verse 21 says, "But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." So Paul starts with "but now." "But now" signifies that he's returning to the subject that from chapter 1, verse 17, which is the righteousness from God. This righteousness from God is the act of God justifying sinners and making them right in his eyes, making them just. Paul says that this act of righteousness has now been made known or manifested to mankind. What he's referring to is that it's been revealed in Christ. And Paul adds that this comes apart from the law. So he's indicating that now the righteousness of God has been made known through Christ apart from the law. So without the commandments of God, through faith in Christ alone. The law itself reveals the righteousness of God because it says in Romans, as it says in Romans chapter 7, verse 12, "So then the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good." So the law is holy, righteous, and good. And then Paul adds, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, which was, back in that day, it was frequently used to refer to the Old Testament, witnessed by the law and the prophets. But Paul's implying that the gospel is the completion or the fulfillment of the law, what the law requires. Now, the law could witness to God's righteousness, but it couldn't provide it to sinful man. Only Jesus Christ could do that. That's why Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 21, "I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly." So justification, being made right in God's eyes, comes apart from the law, comes apart from our works, from what we do. It's kind of like someone's trying to get into heaven by their own goodness, their own devotion. They study their Bible, and they try to do certain things or not do certain things. They're not going to be justified by that. The law can't justify you. It can only bring you to the realization that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. It's because of the law that everyone's a sinner. As Paul said before, that he wouldn't have known what coveting was if the law hadn't said, "Thou shalt not covet." So the law points out to us what our sin is. It points us to Christ. And then point number two, justification comes through faith in Christ. Verses 22 through 24. "Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus." So people are justified, made right in God's eyes, through faith in Jesus Christ, when they give their lives to Christ and trust him. Faith is the proper response of man to the faithfulness of God. As the Holy Spirit opens a person's heart to God, faith is the passive acceptance of God's salvation. It's still a faith decision, but it's the human response to the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin, makes us feel guilty about it. It's the convicting power of the Holy Spirit that allows the sinner to make a faith decision. That is to accept or reject God's offer of salvation. There's nothing you can do on your own to make you right in God's eyes. Putting your faith in Christ, that's the only way a person can be justified. And that's what Paul's referring to in Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. And he was speaking about Christ when he said, "And may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith." So justification doesn't come from being connected to God generally. Justification comes from being connected to Jesus Christ personally. It's not enough for a person to say, "I believe in God, I go to church." They need to really put their faith, their trust in Jesus Christ, in the person and the work of Christ. Because he is the source of justification. And that's why Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, "But by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption." And Paul went on to say, "For all those who believe, there is no distinction." That brings us to point number three. Justification is for all men. And when I say all men, I'm referring to humankind, not just males. So Paul's made it clear to his Jewish readers and to everyone who reads this book that everyone, apart from Christ, is a sinner in need of salvation. And that's what he said in verse 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And he reiterated that point in Galatians chapter 3, verse 22, when he said, "But the Scripture has shut up everyone under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe." So Paul's reminding the Galatians of the same thing he's been reminding the Romans, that everyone is under sin. And the only way to be saved from that sin is through faith in Jesus Christ. John points out in John chapter 1, verse 12, that everyone who puts their faith in Christ will be justified. And he describes it as becoming children of God. Here's what he said: "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name." So there's nothing a person can do on their own to make themselves right in God's eyes. But there's no sin or no combination of sins that God won't forgive. There's no sin that's too big, no sin that's too bad. God will forgive them all if you just put your faith in Christ. Anyone who puts their faith in Christ will have their sins forgiven and will be justified in God's eyes. And then number four, justification comes through God's grace. Verse 24, "Being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus." So what is grace? Grace is unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor. See, God has two kinds of attributes. Absolute, which is who he is in himself, and relative, which is how he relates to the world and man. One of his absolute attributes is love. John tells us that God is love. And when God relates that love to you and me, it becomes mercy and grace. See, God in his mercy doesn't give us the punishment that we deserve for our sins. In his grace, he gives us what we don't deserve. He gives us the forgiveness of our sins through Jesus Christ. And there's nothing in us that would cause God, that would merit the salvation of God, that would cause God to forgive us. It's all a gift from him because of his grace, his love for us. That's what Paul was explaining to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, when he said, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." Now, there's some people that may think they can't give their life to Christ yet because their life is a mess. Welcome to the club. But they think they have a lot of sin in their lives that they need to clean up before Christ will accept them. But that's not how it works. God doesn't wait for people to get their act together before they can have their sins forgiven. If he did, nobody would be saved. Because without Christ, sin rules over a person's life. Listen to what Paul told the Romans in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Christ died on the cross. Not so righteous people can have their sins forgiven. He died on the cross so sinners can have their sins forgiven. And then number 5. Justification came at a great cost to God. Verses 25 and 26. "Whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." So the blood of Christ was shed as a propitiation for our sins. Well, in human terms, propitiation means appeasing someone who's angry, usually by a gift. But that's not what it means in the Bible. Propitiation means a satisfying of God's holy law, meeting its just demands. And through that, God can freely forgive those who put their faith in Christ. And the word blood, that tells us what the price was. Jesus had to die on the cross in order to satisfy the law and justify lost sinners. Paul said that in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time. Well, in the Old Testament times, whenever a person sinned, they would take an unblemished sheep or goat or whatever they had for livestock. They would pick one that had no defects, and they would take it to the priest. And he would sacrifice that animal to cover their sin. That animal's blood would cover that sin. But here's the thing. The blood of animals could never take away sin. It could only cover that sin until the time when Jesus would come and purchase a finished salvation with his blood. So God, in a sense, had passed over the sins in the past, knowing that his Son would come and finish the work on the cross. God's Son, Jesus Christ, gave his life as a sacrifice for our sins, to cover our sins. That's why Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. That's how much God loves us. He doesn't want any of us to perish. He sent his only Son to die a horrific death on the cross so that you and I could choose to have our sins forgiven. That's what John was talking about in 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, when he said, "In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." The salvation that God freely offers us came at a great cost to him. And our final point is number 6, justification upholds the law. Verses 27 through 31. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, is one. Do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. So for the sake of his Jewish readers, Paul wanted to say more about the relationship of the gospel to the law. The doctrine of justification by faith, it isn't against the law, because it establishes or upholds the law. See, God obeyed his own law in working out the plan of salvation. Jesus, in his life and death, completely filled all the demands of the law, completely upheld the law. And Paul also points out that God doesn't have two ways of salvation, one for the Jews and one for the Gentiles. He's one God, one plan of salvation. If salvation came through the law, then men would be able to boast, they'd be able to brag about it, something that they did. But because it comes through faith in Christ, it's impossible for men to boast. It's impossible for them to brag about it because they didn't do anything. Jesus did the work. Then Paul ends his passage by saying, do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. And like he just said, faith in Christ doesn't do away with God's law. It fulfills it. It upholds it. The purpose of the law, according to Galatians 3:24, is to bring us to Christ. As we already talked about, it shows us that we're sinners. And that's what Paul's been doing for the last two chapters. Showing us that we are sinners, or we were sinners, in need of a Savior. When we gave our lives to Christ, those sins were forgiven. So putting your faith in Christ accomplishes the very purpose for what the law was given. And that's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. So the law Paul's referring to is the Old Testament, which throughout the Old Testament points to Christ as our Savior. And when Jesus came and died on the cross as a sacrifice for the sins of the world, he fulfilled everything that the Old Testament said about him. He is the Lord and Savior of everyone who chooses to give their life to him. And if you haven't done that, I just want you to know that he hasn't turned his back on you. He's waiting for you. He doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants you to have your sins forgiven. He's already paid the price for your sins. Whether or not you give your life to Christ, that's the most important decision you'll ever make. It's not hard. Listen to what Paul said in Romans chapter 10, verse 9. He said that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Just believe in your heart that he is the Savior that you need. If you're watching from home and you want to know more about Jesus, more about the salvation he offers, then reach out. OrchardPastorBrian.com. Just reach out. But if you're here this morning and you haven't given your life to Christ, or if you have questions about Christ and the salvation he offers, please meet with one of us. Meet with me or some one of the leaders after the service. So we would love to talk with you, to show you and show you what Jesus offers us and to pray with you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this message, for this reminder of what you've done for us, for your love for out of your love for us, your grace. You've offered us the forgiveness of sins through your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that for any of us that may still need to put their faith in your Son, that you just tug on their hearts, that you just point them to Christ. Father, I pray that not only people, not just the people that don't know you yet, but for the people in here this morning, people listening this morning that do know you, that they feel a sense of urgency to get out and share this word with others. There are so many people out there in this desperate world that need to hear about the salvation you offer. Just thank you so much for using us to do your work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.